In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, I'd like to ask you to imagine in your mind your image of God. If I were to hand out paper and pencils or color crayons and ask you to draw a picture of how you see God, what would you draw? What do you see? How many of you see a person in your mind? Is that person male or is that person female? How many of you see something other than a person? Anybody care to tell me what it is you are seeing that is other than a person? Someone bold enough to say it out loud? A burning bush, maybe? Cloud? Something powerful or something loving? Well, probably the important thing is not exactly what your image of God is, but that you actually have an image of God. For better or worse, I imagine that many people have an image of God as male, in part because, maybe because of our Trinitarian formula of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you're more accustomed to the more contemporary Trinitarian formula of Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, perhaps it's not that male image of God. Maybe it's God with a long beard, you know, but so, of course, the reality is God is neither male nor female, right? God is God. God doesn't have a gender. And there's a problem if we only and always, or worse yet, if we insist that God is male, aside from the fact that God isn't male or female, it puts God in a box. It limits our view of who and what God is and can be. And it can be particularly problematic for women who have had bad experiences with abusive fathers or husbands if we insist in always thinking of and describing God as male, as he. Well, if you're on that male side of the spectrum of when you and always and how you envision God, this morning's gospel, I hope, will be a mind-broadening and eye-opening experience for you because it has one of the most beautiful feminine images of God in all of Holy Scripture. It's certainly not the only feminine image of God in the Scripture. There are many others as well, but this morning's is particularly graphic and beautiful. So what's going on in this morning's story? Well, first of all, we have to realize that once again, we're kind of suffering from whiplash. Last Sunday, we hit the rewind button and went all the way back to right after Jesus' baptism. And this morning we fast forward to chapter 9 of the gospel. As Luke tells us, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He's still in the Galilee region, but he is making his way slowly and inevitably towards Jerusalem. He won't actually arrive in Jerusalem until well into chapter 19. And actually, I misspoke. We're in chapter 13 of Luke, not chapter 9. Still have quite a ways to go. We're not quite sure where Jesus is, but suddenly there are some Pharisees. And the odd thing about this particular story is that, you know, usually the Pharisees are the bad guys. They're usually Jesus' adversaries. They're trying to trick him. And Jesus often mixes it up with the Pharisees. But this morning, seemingly, the Pharisees are trying to warn Jesus that Herod is out to kill him. Now, you know, maybe they just want Jesus to get the heck out of town and so they don't have to deal with him anymore. Or maybe even worse, maybe they're trying to get Jesus to do something that will truly get Herod upset and try to kill him. We don't know for sure. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he says, well, you tell that fox, I'm doing my father's business. I'm bringing in the kingdom right here and now. I'm casting out demons and performing cures. And on the third day, I finish my work. Third day, probably a reference to his upcoming death and resurrection. Not entirely clear exactly what is going on. And goes on to say that, well, in fact, he's saying, Herod can't kill me here because I have to be killed in Jerusalem because that's where the prophets get stoned or killed. He obviously is not yet in Jerusalem, but it's very much on his mind. And then he has this beautiful lament for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And then there's that gorgeous, beautiful, loving image, the female image. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And sadly, you were not willing. Calling Herod a fox is a double insult. So, first of all, of course, a fox is, we think of foxes as being sly, cunning, treacherous, deceitful, loving to attack and wantonly kill chickens, for example. So just to call him a fox in of itself is an insult, but in the culture of the time, it was a double insult because the fox was considered to be a more lowly animal, not nearly as ferocious as a lion. So to call Herod a fox instead of a lion was basically saying, well, actually, you're a pretty weak animal. Just a word of explanation. We have two Herods referred to in the Gospels, right? We've got Herod the Great, who ruled all of the land at the time of Jesus' birth. That's the guy who rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, had massive construction projects, including the fortress at Masada, which was kind of his, his summer home, and was a very, very powerful guy. He's also the bloodthirsty guy that Matthew's gospel tells us tried to kill all of the Jewish babies in trying to get Jesus after his birth. Well, when Herod the Great died, the land was divided up among his children, and Herod Antipas was given the region of Galilee, and that's the Herod that the Pharisees are warning Jesus is trying to kill him. This is the same Herod who has recently killed, after having arrested John the Baptist, you know, the famous head on the platter of John the Baptist. So he was a cunning, deceitful, treacherous guy, but he was no match for his father, who was the true lion. So what a contrast we have between the fox, cunning, deceitful, treacherous, dangerous, and the mother hen, just wanting to shelter, protect her brood. And that image of the hen stretching out her wings to protect her brood reminds us that Jesus is on his way to the cross, where he will stretch out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and invite the whole world into his saving embrace. So the fox, who, or maybe what, is the fox in our lives? Maybe there is someone in our life, a person who is the proverbial fox, someone we don't trust, someone who is conniving, someone that we fear. Could be. But there are clearly some whats, some foxes that are not people, but rather problems, issues. I think certainly over the last couple of years, the COVID pandemic has been a fox in our lives, trying to steal our freedom to mingle, our freedom to travel, our freedom to sing, steal our health and sometimes, sadly, our lives. That may be one of the worst tragedies, fox-like aspects of COVID has been the way it has managed to divide us in the most unbelievable ways. I mean, really, vaccinations are a government plot. I mean, how did we get through the polio and smallpox era where, thanks be to God, everybody got vaccinated or medicated against polio and smallpox, saving millions of people around the globe? And then, of course, we have the old favorite foxes. We've got, you know, gambling, alcohol, opioids, all kinds of addictions that try to steal our dignity, our health, and again, sadly, all too many lives. But I'm here to say, and sadly, that I think that the biggest fox in the world right now is Vladimir Putin. I mean, just, it's almost too much to bear to see the images on television, to hear the stories, to think about the thousands of people killed and injured, the millions of refugees, women and children killed by this fox. All Ukrainians in fear for their future, and millions of people in former Soviet bloc nations wondering, are we next? Just unbelievable, the treachery, the deceit, the conniving, the danger that is being caused by this one evil fox. beyond the point of praying for peace, as a popular post is going around on Facebook, it's time to pray for a miracle. Now, I wish I could stand here this morning and assure you that God is going to come in and make everything right in the short run. Ultimately, I believe that God will make everything right, whether it's in this world or the next. But sadly, I can't stand here and tell you that God is going to end this tragedy tomorrow. What I can tell you is God is there. God is reaching out God's arms like the wings of the mother hen, like a mother caring for her children, trying to gather all Ukrainians, God's brood, into God's love and protection and care. I can tell you that God is weeping with those who are suffering. God is with those who are injured and wounded, and that God is taking into God's loving embrace all who have died and all who will die. We pray for all of the people of Ukraine, all who are in fear and in danger. May God bless them and comfort them and keep them and protect them. And we pray that God might shine the light of Christ into the heart and mind of that fox, and that might ultimately turn Putin from the darkness of death and destruction to the light of peace and reconciliation. Pray. Pray for the people of Ukraine. Pray for a miracle. Pray that the hen will outwit the fox. Amen.